And let's open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. There's a danger with that which is familiar, right? We know this story, we know this story, we know this story. But in the familiar, God intended his story to be familiar. He wrote it down and he expects us to expose our hearts and our minds to it over and over and over and over again. And God doesn't get bored with this story, and neither should we. And this morning, what I would like for you to think about is this question. Will you this week, will you celebrate the right Christmas? Will you celebrate the right Christmas? It's an important question to consider because there is a Christmas out there everywhere that you don't even have to work at to absorb. It seeps into your mind and into your thinking really without much resistance at all. We easily get swept up by this Christmas that's out there. We get swept up in it because we hear its mantra in every song on the radio and in the stores. And soon you even find yourself singing its propaganda when you're away from the mall or when the radio is even off. And we all know the Christmas I'm talking about. You all know the Christmas I'm talking about. You can easily identify that Christmas that's out there that seeps into your mind and your heart without even much effort at all. It has very clear marks that identify it. Marks like chestnuts on an open fire, Jack Frost, holly and mistletoe, Frosty and Parson Brown. And if you don't know what Parson Brown is or who Parson Brown is, just look it up. It's important. And of course, the biggest mark of all, Santa. Those are the biggest marks of that Christmas. That Christmas is even confusing at points, though. Have you ever noticed? It has contradictory marks identifying it. On the one hand, it rejoices in there being a winter wonderland, and then on the other hand, it complains saying, baby, it's cold outside. Make up your mind. That version of Christmas is so pervasive that you know exactly what I was just talking about. Nobody even has to explain it to you. You know the marks of that Christmas. And like I said, you don't have to work at all to absorb it. It's in your mind. You're swept up in it already because, well, you live in the United States. But there is another Christmas out there, actually in here, right? But you have to work. You have to work to absorb this one. You're going to have to labor to position yourself to be swept up by this Christmas and in this Christmas. You'll have to pull yourself away from all of the mantra and the propaganda of the other Christmas version. You're going to need to get somewhere quiet. You're going to have to open this ancient book and read and listen and think and meditate and ponder the words in this book. Without thinking, you know the marks of the other Christmas by heart. But do you know the marks of this Christmas? When you do, you're on your way to celebrating the right Christmas. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we look at his word this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Would you please take what is familiar to us and would you draw out from your word its familiar meaning and transform us with familiar, powerful, life-changing truth. God, let us have new, fresh set of eyes to see what we must see. A Savior being born for sinners. A Savior who, in his birth, would be pointed immediately to a cross where he would walk step after step after step until he bled and died and suffered in our place. Help us to see this little one now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This Christmas has four stunning, life-changing marks that set it apart from that other Christmas. The first mark of this Christmas is what I would call scandal. Scandal. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. The birth of Jesus is marked with scandal. And the obvious evidence of that is in verse 5, a pregnant, unmarried teenager. Mary was with child and engaged to Joseph, and that was scandalous. But Mary was pregnant, not by Joseph, and that was even more scandalous. And everyone looking in on that couple in the first century would have concluded with disgust that God could have been nowhere near such a scandalous thing. But we know the story. We know what the truth is. The only way this apparently scandalous thing has happened is because God is precisely at the center of it. A virgin is with child because of God, because of the Holy Spirit. If you're going to celebrate the right Christmas, you need to first come face to face with this holy so-called scandal and wrap your mind and your heart around it. And what is God doing by putting such a scandalous mark like this on this Christmas? He's preparing you for the greatest scandal yet to come in the life of Jesus. Get used to what is scandalous with Jesus. Let this early scandal prepare your heart for the greatest scandal of all. What is the greatest scandal of all? It is Jesus dying on the cross. The Holy One, who never sinned, dying in the place of those who have only ever sinned. The Innocent One, crushed under the full weight of God's eternal and holy wrath that is due against me and you. That's scandalous. The guilty, being declared righteous on the basis of faith alone. They don't have to clean themselves up in order to come to God and then God notices them. That's scandalous in our day. Who thinks that way? And that is the first mark of the only Christmas that matters. So let the scandal of this Christmas arrest your attention to the point where you grow disinterested in the hollow marks of that other Christmas. The only Christmas that matters bears this first mark of scandal. Are you celebrating the right Christmas? The second mark of this Christmas is humility. Humility. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we really have no idea specifically where they were. Was it a hollowed out rock area like a cave? Was it a shelter? Was it a stable? We don't know. But what we do know is that a feeding box for animals was there. The promised, exalted son of David, the king, in a feeding box. The son of God in a cattle's trough. That is an unthinkable place for any child to be born, to be laid. And yet the son of God willingly stooped to such a place in his birth. One of my favorite quotes of all times is by Kent Hughes, and I think he has a wonderful description of this. I want you to see it with me. I'll read it. He says, "If we imagine that Jesus was born in a freshly swept county fair stable, we miss the whole point. It was wretched, scandalous. There was sweat and pain and blood and cries as Mary reached up to the heavens for health. The earth was cold and hard. The smell of birth mixed with the stench of manure and acrid straw made a contemptible bouquet. Trembling carpenter's hands, clumsy with fear, grasped God's son, slippery with blood. The baby's limbs waving helpless as if falling through space. His face grimacing as he gasped in the cold, and his cry pierced the night. It was clearly a leap down. As if the Son of God rose from his splendor on high, stood poised at the rim of the universe, irradiating his glorious light, and dove headlong, speeding through the stars to earth, where he plunged into a huddle of animals. Nothing could be lower. Nothing could be lower except a Roman cross. This certainly is a mark of humility, to be the infant, naked Son of God, cradled in a teenage mother's nervous love. But it is an incomprehensible mark of humility to be the grown, naked Son of God, crucified by a heavenly Father's infinite love for sinners like you and me. What humility the Son of God displayed from a cattle's trough all the way to a criminal's cross. You see, humility is the second mark of the only Christmas that matters. Let the humility of this Christmas humble you in your worship and in your celebration. Are you celebrating the right Christmas? The third mark of this Christmas is grace. Number three, grace. Follow along as I read verses 8 to 14. In the same region, there were shepherds. Shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. An angel of the Lord before shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." With whom he is pleased. Grace. That's favor received that was not earned, that was not merited, that in no way was deserved. Undeserved favor received. You say, well, where's that in this account? You see, the Jews in their day had a list of thieving, cheating occupations, a list of who the notorious robbers were in their culture, and the shepherds dominated the list of those occupations. They were as well liked in Jewish culture as the turncoat tax collectors were. The religious leadership of Israel denied shepherds civil rights and due process in their courts. They could not be a witness in the courts of law because obviously they were liars, they were deceivers, they were thieves, and they could not be trusted to give any credible testimony ever. Every man in Israel in the first century would recognize shepherds as men who didn't deserve anything good, who could have never merited anything good from anybody. No man in Israel would have extended favor to a shepherd because of how unworthy he was. But God in the birth of his son did just that. He was gracious to them. He showed them a favor that they could not earn, that they did not merit, and that they never deserved. When the angel came and brought to them the good news of a Savior for the likes of these rascals. When it came time to announce the birth of God's one-of-a-kind Son, God completely bypassed the religious leadership who thought they were well-deserving people. Instead, God sent from heaven the host of heaven into the dirty fields of thieving shepherds to alert them of the birth of his Son, their Savior. That was a completely unworthy union out in the fields. Think on it. Shepherds, sinful men like that with holy angels. All in the same place. That is the mark of the grace of God toward undeserving sinners. But this unworthy union between shepherds and holy angels at the birth of God's Son is nothing compared to the unworthy union formed by the death of God's Son for us. Unworthy sinners like you and like me forever are united to a holy God through his crucified Son. Shepherds were united with angels, holy angels. We are united to the Holy One himself. We did not earn that union, that salvation union. We could never merit that salvation union. We never deserve that salvation union with God. And understand this, the marks of that other Christmas will never lead you to think on your unworthiness before a holy God. Never. But when you read of the shepherds again this week, let their unworthiness remind you of your own unworthiness as a sinner before God in need of a Savior. And let the grace of this Christmas overwhelm your heart and overwhelm your mind and lead you to grateful worship. Are you celebrating the right Christmas? Scandal, humility, and grace will help you. The last mark of this Christmas is, number four, joy. Joy. Look back at verse 10 with me. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. I bring it to you. I bring you good news of great joy." Heaven came crashing down on these reject shepherds with a message of great joy. The angels, notice, do not ask the shepherds to produce their own version of happiness. Heaven brought its own joy to them in the message of the birth of a Savior for sinners. Listen, heaven's joy for you is this, if you'll receive it, that God saves sinners through his Son. By grace. Here's heaven's joy for you, if you'll receive it. The baby in the manger dies in the place of the ones who trust in him alone. Heaven's joy for you is this, if you'll receive it. Sinners are rescued by this one-of-a-kind Son. Listen, God was pleased to provide for you in the birth of his Son what you could never provide for yourself, one who would help you to escape God's holy and righteous wrath. And he provided for you what you could never provide for yourself, and that he provided righteousness that you could never gin up on your own. He even provides for you the faith and the repentance that you cannot come up with to be right with God. And then God doesn't stop there. He even then brings to you the joy of heaven. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples on his last night with them. In John 15:11, he said, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may then be made complete." And here's what he prayed in his last prayer that night, John 17, verse 13. He said to the Father, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." He doesn't ask for your happiness in him. He gives you his joy from heaven, and it's tied inseparably to your need for a Savior in Jesus. You see, that other Christmas wants you to believe that it's the happiest season of all. But then it will never connect that version of happiness to your need for a Savior, to save you from God's wrath that you deserve. So what kind of happiness is there for you if you are never brought to see your need for a Savior and realize that it's Jesus, that he died in your place? But if you'll labor to see the joy in the birth of the Savior, Jesus, you'll be led and given heaven's joy, not the world's happiness. Are you celebrating the right Christmas? Work hard to put yourself in front of scandal and humility and grace and joy this Christmas, so that you have your mind set where God desires it to be set when you think about the birth of his son. As we pray, I'm going to read the rest of the passage and close our time in prayer, and then we'll sing yet one more time. Okay? You pray with me. Luke 2:15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. Father in heaven, would you work in us, and like they were eager to see more, to hear more, to draw closer to the truth that had been revealed to them, Lord, make that be us as well. We can't go see your son's birth in a manger somewhere, but we can see with the eyes of faith in your Bible more about Jesus. Would you create in us a hunger to act on the familiar knowledge we have, so that we might probe more deeply into your Bible and see more of who this one is that has been promised to us. And when they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told them. And Lord in heaven, would you draw out of us this season and all times an eagerness to open our mouths and testify of what you have done for Savior, for sinners like us, and providing a Savior for us in your Son Jesus. May we glorify and praise you, and may it come from our lips and not just be a thought in our head, but may worship take on some noise from us. And Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Lord, help us to be known as a people who treasure what you have done for us in your Son. May we be ponderers, worshipers, those who treasure our God and Savior, who is Jesus. And it is in his great name we pray. Amen.